Good morning. Our reading this morning from Philippians 4, verses 1 to 9. So if you follow it on the screen or in your Bibles, Philippians 4. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends. I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Yes, I ask, and I ask you, my true companion, help these women, since they have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you.
Morning, everyone. Thanks, Marie, for reading that passage for us. Please keep that passage in front of you. We're going to spend some time working through that passage, but allow me to pray before we come to God's Word. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this beautiful morning. We thank you, Father, for the opportunity that you have given us to come together as a family of believers, to worship you, to honor you, and Lord, to sit under your word. So we commit ourselves to you, me included, Lord, that you work through your spirit to bring about your purposes and your will to fruition. So we commit ourselves to you now, and we ask this for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I don't want to alarm you or scare you, but Christmas is coming. Yeah. And I received our first Christmas card yesterday. And that's from a local Sri Lankan and Indian restaurant. I don't know if you can see the sign up there, the dove with an olive branch. What does that symbolize? Peace. Peace is a word that is thrown around a lot these days. It's not a unique word for our generation, but it is thrown around a lot these days. As we speak, there are efforts to broker a peace deal in the Middle East and in Eastern Europe. People often go up to mountains, bushwalks, to beaches, go on holidays, practice meditation to find inner peace. And over the past few weeks, we have been looking at this beautiful letter to the Philippian church, and we have been tracing this theme of joy. This resilient, infectious joy. And the Apostle Paul, who is writing this, has been thinking about, talking to us about things that rob joy of our lives. Things like persecution, fear of death, lack of unity, lack of humility, uncertainty about our salvation. And last week, if you were here, we saw our joy is robbed when we don't see Christ as our prize and heaven as our home, isn't it? But just before Paul finishes this beautiful letter, we have come to the last chapter, chapter 4. The first 9 verses focuses on another joy stealer, joy sucker, lack of peace. And Paul wants us to know there is joy and there is peace. Peace with God, peace with one another, and peace within. And that's the order we're going to look at these few verses this morning. Here in verse 1, the very first verse, we hear how close the Philippian church was to Paul, don't we? Look at how he addresses them. He says, "My brothers and sisters, you whom I love, I miss you, I love you, I long for you. You are my joy, my crown, my dear friends." And to this beloved church, the very first thing he says is, be steady, be strong about your relationship with God. Have peace with God. And he begins with this connecting word, therefore. Therefore, stand firm in the Lord. What is he referring to when he says therefore? He's referring to what he has just spoken about in chapter 3, isn't it? The eternity that we have with God, the transformation of our bodies, that Christ is our prize and heaven is our home. And Paul says, in light of all these, stand firm in the Lord Jesus. Now, standing firm has this sense of someone having both their feet on the ground, right? Steady. Or a lighthouse, like in the middle of this severe storm, it is standing firm, secure. Standing steady, whatever happens, and standing steady, whatever happens around you. And this is the posture that Christians should have about their relationship with God. To be completely grounded, steady, have no doubts whatsoever that we have peace with God through Jesus, his Son. And as we saw last week in chapter 3, Jesus has done everything, right, to secure this peace between us and God. That our relationship with God is solid and secure and stable because of Jesus. That we don't have to do anything to make it right. Do you have peace with God this morning? Then stand firm in the Lord. Rejoice, as we will see in a bit later. Don't allow anything or anyone around you to take away the peace that you have with God through Jesus. Don't allow anything to rob you the joy of peace with God. And if you don't have peace with God through Jesus this morning, I'm afraid there is bad news and there is good news. Bad news is without Jesus, you're still a sinner. You're still an enemy of God. Your eternal destiny is hell. There's no other way you can find peace with God except through Jesus. But the good news is Jesus has done everything to secure your salvation. You still have the opportunity to trust in him even today, so don't delay. Have peace with God. From this vertical peace, he moves on to talk about the horizontal peace, right? Peace with one another. Paul had already kind of hinted at this back in chapter 2, right? I mean, and there were some conflicts within the church at Philippi. This is so serious. Paul, now, at the end of his letter, he decides to drop two names. To name the two ladies, Euodia and Syntyche, who were in the middle of this conflict, who were at the center of this conflict. Later in verse 3, Paul says that these two ladies were fellow gospel workers. They were prominent leaders in the church. Their names were written in the book of life. They could have been even pastors of this church. But for reasons Paul doesn't tell us, they have ended up in two different sides, fighting, conflict. So you see, Paul kind of begs, he pleads with these two ladies to reconcile, right? He's not asking them to just tolerate each other, does he? He's asking them to have the same mind, same concern, become one in Jesus, their Lord. He's basically asking these two women to practice what he has talked about back in chapter 2, right? Back in chapter 2, verses 1 to 5. And to put to practice or adopt the humble mindset of Jesus. Now, Paul is under no illusion that these two women are going to get this right on their own, that they're going to sort their problems on their own. So verse 3, he asks one of their mature Christians in the church. Paul calls him my true companion. In older versions, it is called loyal yoke fellow, to be a mediator, to be the peacemaker. Now, do you know who rejoices the most when there is conflict in the church? The devil, isn't it? Why? Because the devil knows conflict in the church is the best way, the best tool to stop the church from spreading the gospel. If he can get the people to kind of to fight and the conflict to drag on, the church won't have the time and the energy, the means to spread the gospel. They'll be looking inward rather than outward. The witness of Jesus will be tainted. So Paul's desire is that this church will work hard at finding peace with one another. Why? For the sake of the gospel. For the sake of the gospel. And he wants them to resolve their conflicts. See, the reality is, friends, When a group of sinners saved by grace, imperfect group of people get together in the church, it is natural that time to time we are going to rub each other in the wrong way. Our words could be interpreted in the wrong way. Our emails, our text messages can be read the wrong way. People may be offended by our sense of humor. We will have different opinions and different values and different cultural expectations. And these things could cause great conflict in the church. Now, Sandy, in his book, The Peacemaker, has this simple but biblical tool to deal or help Christians to deal when there are conflicts. And this is the material that Peacewise group uses as well. It uses the 4 G's. Glorify God, get the log out of your eye, gently restore, go and be reconciled. Glorify God, to resolve to glorify God in how you deal with conflict. That's the starting point, isn't it? You want to see God being honored. Get the log out of our eyes. It is kind of without blaming the other person first. Think about my role. How did I contribute to this conflict? And confess. This is where humility kicks in, right? Gently restore. Get alongside the other person gently and help them to see and take responsibility for their own role in conflict. And finally, go and get reconciled. Forgive. Forget. Resolve how to restore this relationship. And sometimes it's not going to work. You're not going to be able to do that on your own. So we might need to ask someone to mediate. Come in and help to help us in this journey of reconciliation. Church, we must work hard to avoid conflict. But when that happens, we must work even harder to resolve them in a way that honors God for the sake of the gospel. We must not give the devil a foothold in our congregation. The third kind of peace that we have is the inner peace, isn't it? The inner peace. Paul calls this the peace of God, which transcends all understanding. This is the peace that the world kind of thinks, what? You have peace? In this situation? This is the peace that you cannot manufacture yourself. This is the peace that your therapist can't give you. This is the peace God Himself has. Peace that lasts. Peace that is deep. Peace that is gifted to us. This is the peace that guards and keeps us steady in Jesus. And if I ask you this morning, and I think this is the peace that most of us are after today, isn't it? There are a lot of things that makes us anxious. For some of you, it may be a pending diagnosis. For some of you, your visas are expiring. You don't know what to do. Some of you are finishing your uni. Maybe you're heading into your HSE year. Maybe you don't have a job. Or perhaps you are apprehensive about starting a new job or quitting your job. Or perhaps you're anxious because you're getting old and you don't have a spouse, a life partner. And they're keeping you awake, nervous and worried. And I guess this is probably how Philippians were feeling, because there was this real possibility of persecution, prison, even death, losing their properties, being isolated, being humiliated for their faith in Jesus, and Paul was already in prison. So they might have even wondered, could this be our plight next? Living with constant fear and uncertainty and anxiety. So how do we find this inner peace? So Paul suggests a few ways, right, in verses 4 to 9. The first response to anxiety of the church is not, oh, you poor things. You guys are struggling so much. I'm sorry, I do understand. I hope things get better soon. Just hang in there. Life is hard. Go on a vacation, take a cruise. No, he doesn't say that. What does he say? He says, rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord. Always. I'm going to say it again. Rejoice again. He commands them. Rejoice nevertheless. Regardless of your situation. And notice where they should find their joy. Not in their circumstances, not in what they eat or drink, not in their children, grandchildren, friends or hobbies, not in a good medical report or good exam results. No, find joy in the Lord Jesus. What He has done. What He's doing now and what He will do. Rejoice because through Jesus we have a relationship with God, with the God of the universe. Rejoice because Christ is our prize and heaven is our home. Rejoice because death has no power over those who believe in Jesus. Rejoice because God is your heavenly Father. Rejoice because this heavenly Father has good plans for you. Rejoice because He is still in control. When life throws curveballs at you, rejoice in who you are in Christ. Gentleness. Be evident. Be gentle. Have you noticed what happens when you're anxious, when you don't have peace? You're restless, right? You panic. You snap. You are very irritable, cranky. You become antisocial. You are anything but gentle, right? When you don't have peace, when you're anxious. But how can you be gentle? What makes us feel gentle and calm? Verse 5 continues, the Lord is near. The Lord is near. The God of the universe, your heavenly Father, your Savior is near. And He knows what you are going through. He's at hand to guide you, to protect you, to assist. He's for you. And if He's for you, who can be against you? He's the good shepherd who knows each one of us by our name. As David experienced, he says, like, He will walk even while we are walking in the valley of the shadow of death. He's near us. And He doesn't sleep, He doesn't slumber or doze off. And He promises to never leave you nor forsake you. Be calm and let your calmness overflow and let that be known to those around you. Third, do not be anxious, He says. Instead of being anxious, what should you do? Pray. Pray. In every situation, pray, petition, request. In other words, the answer to anxiety is to pray, pray, and pray more with thanksgiving. The way to be anxious about nothing here is to be prayerful about everything. See, prayer is this great act of humility, isn't it? Surrendering our lives, acknowledging, I don't have any control of this. Our situations, I'm going to bring that to God. Allowing God to be God. Acknowledging God is bigger, much, much bigger than what I'm going through. And when we add thanksgiving to our prayer, what are we doing? We are acknowledging that God will answer our prayers for His glory and for our good. We are acknowledging that God is very dependable. He is a prayer-answering God. So we take this stand even before God answers this prayer. We take this stand, I'm going to praise You. I'm going to thank You because You know all this and You are more than capable of answering my prayer, more than what I can ask or imagine. Here's a quote I found very helpful. You can read this as well. Prayer is a conversation with, a plea directed to, a request made of, information given to a person, in this case, the supreme person of the universe, who can hear, know, understand, care about, and respond to the concerns that otherwise would sink you in despair. Anxiety can sink us in despair, right? Do you see what prayer with thanksgiving does? It brings us closer to God. It helps us to lift our eyes from our problems to the one, the only one who can help us and who will help us. It protects us from drawing away from Jesus. To find peace, verse 8, Paul tells us how we should think. How we should think. Paul tells them to shows them how you should think when you're anxious. Because again, when we're anxious, our thinking gets clouded, right? We tend to think everyone is against me, everyone is kind of looking at me in the wrong way, everyone is kind of trying to put me down, everything is evil. So Paul's advice to the Christians is to change your thinking. Look at the true, the noble, the right, the pure, the lovely, the admirable, the excellent, the praiseworthy. Everywhere around you, think of such things. Consider them. These are not necessarily Christian things he's talking about. Probably he's talking about, look outside. Perhaps Paul senses that the Philippians have begun to kind of see the world around them is quite evil. It is dark. Yes, it is. And they have started kind of to reject everything outside the church. They are kind of withdrawing from the world and getting stuck in a Christian bubble. And this list kind of invites people in the church to look outward, to look at the wider world. It is a reminder for the Philippians and us Christians, although the world is evil, it's very hostile to God. It is still part of God's creation. And it contains much good that believers can affirm, enjoy, and give thanks to God. So, enjoy good coffee. Enjoy good art. Laugh at clean jokes. Take time to admire the creativity of people, even if they are non-Christians. Admire good books, good music, good movies. Admire when you see good, sincere behavior, even among non-Christians. See, Paul wants us to think differently. He wants us to have this mindset of appreciating God when we are stuck in a rut. Rejoice, be gentle, pray, think. Finally, to find inner peace, Paul says, practice. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice. Basically, whatever Paul has taught them to do, what we have today in the Bible, let's put it into practice. Again, if you think about it, when we are anxious, when we are stuck in a situation, we are tempted to do our own thing, don't we? Ignore God's word. Take shortcuts. Disobey. So Paul says, don't do that. Get into God's word. Do the right thing. Obey God's word, even when it's going to cost you, even when things are not going your way. And the result is the God of peace will be with you. The God of peace will be with you. You see, peace is not something that we should experience or wish for during Christmas. We can encounter the peace that transcends all understanding every day in every circumstances that we are going through the presence of the God of peace himself. And Emmanuel, God with us. God of peace is with his people, isn't it? And that peace will cause us great joy. That peace will cause us to praise God. That peace will cause us to kind of overflow this joy into others and make others joyful as well. That is the joy of peace. So in a moment, we are going to take part in communion, which is a reminder of this great act of peacemaking, isn't it? It is a great act of peacemaking, right? When Jesus died on the cross 2,000 years ago, he brought peace between us and God. The death of Jesus is the great peacemaking event in history. So we're going to remember that. We're going to celebrate that. But before we do, I want us to take a moment to reflect on what we've just heard. Is there anything that God is kind of prompting you to do? Is it your relationship with God? The peace that you have with God. Is it something that you need to sort with somebody in the congregation or in your family that God is inviting you to deal with? Or is it the inner peace that God wants to give you, but there are things that is blocking? So take a moment to think about it and reflect and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this morning. Thank you for reminding us of the peace that we can have with you, with one another, and the inner peace that we can have because of our relationship with you. Thank you. You are the peace giver. You're the peace maker. And so help us, Lord, today to deal with whatever that you have brought into our minds. Deal with the help of your Holy Spirit. And we ask this, Father, for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.